Scripture reading tonight will be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. If he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. That's Romans 12, verses 1 through 8.
As Paul wrote in Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, he's talking about the functions of the things that they did in the church. And they talked about some that had prophecy, and some had the ability to teach, and others exhortation. As he went on, he went on to encourage those concerning the church in expressing several principles. Let us make this known that the church or Christians are one body in Christ, even though there are different functions. And I always thought of, when I think of Romans 12, in those first few verses, I think of us here as a congregation. Like, I do IT. Carolyn's a teacher. Randy's an engineer. Jim, he does logistics. James does IT. We got somebody who works at Hobby Lobby. We got somebody that engineers auto parts. We're all different, or a welder too. Don't forget Bruce, he's a welder. But we're all different in that sense that we have different abilities, we do different things, but yet we come here together collectively as one body, as Christians. But what Paul is talking about here is our functions within that body. For example, for me standing up here preaching, that's a function. That we have Mickey Galloway, who does that very well. We have others who teach in the back. And we'll talk more about those different functions. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But as one body, we are individually members one of one another. Members do not have the same function. We should serve in whatever function God has given us the ability to do so. When we talk about the members do not have the same function, if you will, open your Bibles to the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 12, beginning around verse 12. Paul writes, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not the hand, am I not part of the body?' Is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body,' is it not for this reason any the less part of the body?" In verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, then where would the body be?" You see, Paul here is pointing out, making the difference that we're all one body, but different members. I have a body. I have hands and feet and eyes. They're all different. They have all their different parts. And relating that comparison, this Christ's body is the same idea. We have members that have different, they have different talents, they have different careers, but also within that body, they have different functions and can do different functions. So the last two principles we have to ask ourselves, one of them is, well, what is my function in the body of Christ? What can I do? Or maybe we ask ourselves, how do I determine what that function is? Maybe there's something that I feel that I should do as part of this body of Christ, but what can I do? We have those questions. It may help in us when we think about how do I determine the functions I have. Carolyn, I'm going to pick on you. You went to school. You got a degree. What made you decide to be a teacher? Did you, that's it, I'm a teacher. Or did you look at other career fields and think to yourself, do I want to be a teacher or do I want to go this direction? Christopher, you're young. You're going to have to pick a major. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to look at all the different jobs and what they are and what's entailed in those jobs to help you make your decision? Well, in the same way, how do I determine what functions I have? Some of us may say, well, I don't have a good voice. I'm not a song leader. I've never been musical. Okay, rightly so. But is there something else that you can do? How do you determine that? Just like we choose our careers, think about the things that, well, I can do this, I can do that. Okay, head that direction. So that's how we can decide what functions or how that I can do or how to determine that. So when people contemplate their career choices, one thing they do is acquaint themselves with job descriptions. So let's look at some of these things. Well, let's examine the functions. Look at the job description. Well, for one, prophecy. Preaching, the Greek word prophetia, is defined as speaking forth of the mind or the counsel of God. That's Vine's Greek dictionary, prophetia. Originally, this referred to the gift of the Spirit of which one was inspired to reveal God's truth. Do we have prophets today that are that God visits them personally and tells them what to say? We don't have that. We don't have the miraculous prophecy that they did back in those days. So today, the service or the job or the function that's more closely related to prophecy is preaching. Because what is the preacher preaching? When one proclaims the counsel of God as already revealed, is that not what he's doing? He's proclaiming the counsel of God. A prophet is the mouthpiece of God to go tell them what I say. That's what a prophet's duty was. By expounding on the word of God, but not through direct inspiration, I can only think of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. When preachers or men stand up here and proclaim, what are they proclaiming? God's word. Where did God's word come from? It was inspired. So do we not see that how that is closely related as being a prophet? So that's one function that some can do. Well, what about ministry? The Greek word diakonia means to serve. It is often used to describe any sort of service. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. For the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and tells him to, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy was a servant. He was an evangelist. He served. He did his ministry in serving that. And also back in our Roman letter, look at Romans 16, verses 1 through 2. Romans 16, 1 and 2. Apostle Paul writes, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So even Phoebe, as we see here, was also a servant. She ministered not only to others, but also Paul even mentions personally that she was a big help to me. So the idea of serving, that Greek word diakonos, is more in official capacity, as we understood from last week's lesson that Mickey gave on deacons. He was referring to deacons, and that's what he was referring to, that word, diakonia. So that's in a more official capacity, because to serve in that fashion, one has to have some qualifications, as pointed out last week in our lesson that Mickey gave about deacons. Well, how about another set of functions? What about teaching, instructing? In Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, it involves instructing others of the Word of God. Is that what teaching means? To teach others? But there are different ways or different variations of teaching. If we turn to Acts 18 and look at verse 26, here we have Priscilla and Aquila taking Apollos aside and teaching him privately. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Let's go up to verse 25. This man had been instructed. Actually, let's go back even further. 24. Let me start at 24. I apologize. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What did Priscilla and Aquila do? Did they speak to him publicly? They took him aside. So a way of teaching is to take one aside and teach them privately. You can teach privately in your home. You can teach privately at Starbucks, I guess, if you want. If you want to sit at Starbucks and enjoy some coffee. But there's different ways of teaching. There's also ways of teaching where it involves the older women. In Titus 2 and verse 4, the older women are instructed to teach the younger women. That's a function. Can you teach? You have to teach younger women publicly? You can. But privately, you can also do it privately. Well, when I say publicly, I don't mean like where we are right now, because we understand the role there. But anyways, they can teach. Men and women both can teach. I'm sure you think about an older man teach the younger man. Is that not one of our responsibilities as a father? Or somebody who's older and more mature. Teaching is in a more formal sense, which we're not all able to do, is found in James 3 and verse 1. Because James 3, what James writes, is that because you are a teacher, that you're going to be held more accountable. And he's not talking about in the private sense, but he's talking about standing up before you as I am today or in an open class. And he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. So we, in that sense, we have to be absolutely sure that what we're teaching is God's Word, teaching the truth. So I would hope that you would hold me to a stricter sense, being up here preaching, that what I say or anything that I do say that might be contrary, that you'll come to me and let's talk about it. Be open to that. You're a little bit more in a stricter sense in that sense. But some of us may say, well, I can't teach. Maybe I'm not as knowledgeable in the Bible as I can be to be one who can teach. But let me ask you this. It was pointed out in the lesson this morning in Colossians 3 and verse 16. What does it say? Singing. But it says you're teaching and admonishing one in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. By your singing, what are you doing? You're teaching. You're teaching. You may not be able to lead songs, but you can still sing. You're singing. Not only you're teaching, but you're encouraging. Which brings us to our next point. You're building up. You can exhort. You can build up. Turn, if you will, back to Hebrews. Being in James, flip back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil heart, unbelieving heart, that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we see here that we need to encourage one another. Is that something that we can do? LaTanya, I'm going to pick on you. When she came forward the first time, and said that she had been wrong for not being away from God's church. And one of the things that she had said that she didn't really know or feel where she fit in. Well, I'm going to use you, LaTanya, for an example. She did say that, but one thing that she did do that I noticed, and I pointed this out to her, is that she went around, I think it was Father's Day, and she was giving all the men hugs who were fathers and wishing them a happy Father's Day. And I said, you know, that's an encouragement. I don't care how anybody else looks at it, to see somebody happy and coming in through this congregation and saying happy Father's Day to everybody and give them a hug. That's encouraging because it makes you realize that that person has a happy heart. And that was encouraging to me, to have that said to me. And I'm sure it was to several others. But that's one way that we can exhort one another, can't we? Come up and say, how are you doing? I mean, come up to Randy. He said, how are you doing since that surgery? You know, we're thinking about you, et cetera, et cetera. That's exhorting one another. Because what are you saying? You're saying that you care about that person. That's what you're saying. You consider them your brother. You consider them your sister. Don't worry, Richard, I'm not going to hit that. But I'll get close. But that's what you're saying by exhorting one another. Just our presence in worship is exhorting. Just you being here is it's making me feel good because y'all came back even though you knew I was preaching tonight. So that's exhorting. But how about giving? Turn, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verses 8 through 11. What Paul says that he has given them seed for sowing fruits of righteousness. And we have to understand that, if I believe I'm correct on this, that Corinth was a major thoroughfare where lots of travelers, merchants and stuff went by. So they were pretty well off in that city. But Paul says that they found, even though they found themselves abundantly blessed, God has given them seed because of this, for you to be able to sow fruits of righteousness. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So though you are rich and God has allowed you this abundance, what he's saying is that you have the opportunity to give back to those who are in need. And by doing so, that shows your righteousness in God. You're uplifting them. You're uplifting yourself. You're doing something that's righteous. Why? Because God gave you those seeds to sow. That's why. A lot of us may not be able to do certain things like that. A lot of us may not be able to give as much as others here. But the point is, the command that God wants us to do is to give. Whether we give of ourselves or whether we give of our means, we are to give. Think of in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul refers back to those in Philippi as being the only ones who saw to his need. In Philippians 4, in verses 15 through 17, for you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of my gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So we see that, 15 through 17, I'm sorry. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift myself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul told them that because you did this, God saw your righteousness. He saw what you did for me. And you were the only ones that did that. So put that to your account. For God knows a cheerful giver, and you did that. You gave for my needs. So that's one of the points. What else can we do? Leading, shepherding. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, talking about the elders at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. I said 7. Verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him the elders of the church. And we look at verse 28 where he shows them or tells them to be on guard for yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So Paul exhorts them or instructs them to shepherd the flock which is among you. That is somebody who leads, a shepherd. Also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1, actually 1 through 3. I didn't get it up on the slide. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotting to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So there is another function, one of the functions, and that's a very important function. That's why we find in 1 Timothy and in Titus, we find qualifications listed for those who aspire or desire the work of an elder. There's qualifications, and sometimes we just can't meet those qualifications. But does that mean we're not part of the congregation? Does that mean we're not part of the body? No, it doesn't. Some can't qualify for the position of a deacon. But that doesn't mean they're any less part of the body. They're still just as much as part of this body as anybody else. But there's a lot more responsibility and importance that is placed on the shoulders of those who are shepherds, those who lead us. But not only that, there's a lot of responsibility placed on us as being members of that flock. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So we are to obey our leaders, which would be our elders, if they instruct us scripturally. If something happens and they begin to instruct us unscripturally, then we need to have a talk. We need to say something. But think about this, you know, there's a lot of responsibility placed on the shoulders of Mickey and Chris for what they do. Not only that, but they are watching out for yours and my soul. That's their job. And that's their position. So there is a lot of responsibility placed on that. And that's why there's so many different qualifications for men who aspire to be an elder, because of that reason. They must have the responsibility of watching out for our souls, and they have the qualifications as we were mentioning. But one other thing that's part of the functions, one that we read in verse 8 of Romans 12, 1 through 8. Those who show mercy. Flip over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, the writer says, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So do we not see that in showing mercy can involve several things? We see that the writer here of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, that he points out, or Jesus points out, when I was sick. Can we not visit the sick? Does that require a great knowledge of the Scriptures to visit the sick? No, it doesn't. What about those who are in hospice care or homes, as we call it, like for Sister Ann Stump, for example? Can we visit people like that? Yeah, we can. Can we visit people who've had surgeries or are in the hospital recovering? Yeah, we can. Again, does that require a lot of scriptural knowledge to do that? No. It just requires a good heart and some love and mercy that you can show to that person by going and visiting them. What about the bereaved? What about those who are part of this body that lose loved ones? Can we not call them, take them food, talk to them, visit with them, get their minds off the fact that they've just lost a loved one? We can all do that. Anybody can do that. Well, how about hospitality? Or taking food to those who are in need, those who maybe just gotten out of the hospital and not able to fix food or go get food for themselves, to take food for them. I know when I had my surgery years ago, you all remember that, I had so much food in my house, couldn't eat it all. Why was that? Because everybody worked in that fashion. They showed mercy. Then we can do that with folks who are visiting here. Can we not open our homes and be hospitable to them? Show them hospitality? Hospitable, that's the word. Not hospital, but hospitable. We can do that. That's something we can do. So we all can have... We may not be able to do every one of these things. Some do it better than others. Some do some things better than others. But we all have a function. Like I said, like we all can't be the eye. We all can't be the ear. We all can't be the hand. We all can't be the foot. But we can have a function that supports and works with this body and keeps this body strong. So, and I doubt that this list that Paul gives us here is an exhaustive list, but it illustrates there's a great variety of functions that we can do in the body of Christ. With an understanding of the options of service available, how do we know which ones we may be best suited for? How do we know? Those in career counseling would suggest that, one, explore maybe the opportunities. When we thought about the career we wanted to take, did we look to see what kind of opportunities are in this field before I decide to make that my major? What kind of opportunities do I have? Training programs offered in teaching, preaching, and evangelism. There are such programs. You can learn to teach younger ones by sitting in on classes with others who teach, others who have done that, others who have experience, taking advantage of the learning opportunities. Experienced brethren, going with them as they fulfill their service. Job shadowing, they call that. How do you learn to do what you do at your job? Did you just know it? Did you just, even though you have a college degree, did you go into that job and just know it? No, you probably had a mentor or somebody you followed around, and they showed you the things that they do. Every business is different. Every career is different. Some may think, and I mentioned this because it was mentioned this morning in the announcements about sign up for, I'm not trying to promote or say like everybody sign up for cleaning the building, but I'm using it to make this point. But yeah, we wish everybody would. But the point is that, well, what do I do? Where's all the stuff? What parts do you clean? Well, if you don't know, find somebody who does and is planning to do it and say, hey, can I come with you and help you so I can learn what you do to clean the building? That's job shadowing. Job shadowing. Can I sit in on your class to see what you do when you teach younger children, teenagers? Can I sit with you so I can see how you do this, get an idea of what goes on, what I need to know? What I need to do to learn how to do this? We can do that. That's taking advantage of learning opportunities. Try serving in all areas open to you. You never know what you can do until you try. You never know what you can do until you try. Even if we prove not to have the potential for certain work, You gain understanding and appreciation for what others do by taking advantage of learning opportunities. And try serving in other areas. Be willing to try everything that you can. You may have a talent that you didn't even know that you had. But you're not going to know until you try serving in one of those areas, or even all of them. You may find that you have many talents. But that's part of what we need to find out. You're not going to find out until you do. And don't give up after the first few tries. Try, try, and try. How many times did we get on our bike when we were kids? First time we got on our bike, we just go and take off? Without dad along running along the side or mom? No, we had to try. We took our scrapes and our bumps and bruises, but we eventually, by trying and trying again and getting up and trying again, we were successful. Well, I can say that about me, but my youngest daughter, when I took the training wheels off her bike, I told her to wait, and she said, "No, it's okay, Daddy, I got this." She's gone. I just threw my hands up and threw the training wheels in the toolbox. So there are exceptions once in a while to that thought. But anyways, you understand what I'm saying. But don't just give up on the first try. Try again. And for one who knows these things, I know for the first time that I tried giving, it was supposed to be two men, Wednesday night, 20-minute talks. Guess how long I went? I don't know, Dan. You were probably there. You might remember. It was the first time I ever gave a talk. I think it went for over an hour, but it was supposed to be for 20 minutes. But by doing that, you know what I learned? I learned how much information is 20 minutes, which is not. So I learned by doing that. But believe me, when I looked over at the clock and I'd been up there for an hour, I started to sweat a lot, panic. What am I going to do here? I got to finish up quickly. So whenever you hear me start talking faster, you know I got more information to say. But anyways, that's the point. So we got to make our efforts. Don't give up after the first few tries. Failures may be due to inexperience, but not lack of potential. It just means that you need to have a little more experience at it. You may have the potential to be someone that fills in and preaches great lessons or a great teacher, but until you try, you're not going to know. It could be inexperience hiding that potential that you have. So what else do we need to think about? What about inquire for advice? Others are more likely to be objective. Pride can get in the way, as Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 3. Don't let pride get in our way and not feel like you want to ask anybody. Inquire for the advice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. I'll get there eventually. Here we go. In verse 3, Paul says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a member a measure of faith. Don't let our pride get in the way, he says, you know, because you're too proud to ask. Or when somebody comes to give you advice, don't be so proud not to take that and get your feelings hurt because somebody's giving me advice. For it goes both ways. So don't let our pride get in the way of having good advice from others, especially those who are older Christians, more mature, maybe even elders. Others are more likely to be objective, like we said. Thank you, Richard. He's read my PowerPoint. Especially mature Christians. Those are folks that you need to ask. Such as elders. Such as elders who must be multi-talented, men of experience. We know that because of the requirements the qualifications for elders. Part of their role as elders, other older Christians are often very helpful. So when we think about taking advice, take it from those who are older, elders, those who are stronger Christians, because they've been there, they've done that. They know what to do, they know what to tell you. But when giving advice at the same time, for those, if we give advice, don't be so harsh that you discourage somebody, because that can too, it can happen. It has happened. And I think of asking advice from others and those who are more likely to be objective. I wanted to make this point, so I'm kind of going backwards a little bit. I think of sports coaches. Like, for example, I mean, I like bowling, for one. And so, me, myself, I may not know what I'm doing wrong, and I get frustrated. Why does that ball go to the gutter? I want it to go to the middle. But somebody sitting back, they can sit back, well, I see what you're doing wrong, Dave. Right? I can't see it myself, but others objectively looking at me or looking at somebody else, a baseball player, his swing, hasn't been able to hit the ball for months. Hasn't had a hit. So the coach sees perfectly from looking objectively. He can see that. So the same thing is here with our functions here. Elders, mature Christians, they can look back and look at you objectively and say, hey, here's some advice. So if I need any advice after tonight's lesson, please feel free to give it to me. Okay? Because I will take it and I will learn from that. So with all that being said, in conclusion, let us think of these things, that the more diligent one can be to examine the functions of the body of Christ and also explore the opportunities to learn and to serve in the different functions. Also, not be too proud to inquire for advice from others. The sooner one should be able to discern what their functions in the body of Christ is. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. When he's talking about the body and how it is different. And everybody has different functions. The sooner that you inquire, you do these things, the sooner you'll be able to discern what your function can be. And then the challenge becomes of one being diligent to utilize our function, or that function that you realize that I can do that. I can serve at the Lord's table. I can lead prayer. I can count money. All those things are functions of the body. All of them. So as Paul admonishes his reader in Romans 12, 6, in our text, Romans 12, 6 through 8, we'll read that again. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul admonishes his readers to have these qualifications and to do them this way. And then lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and then the lesson is yours. Verses 10 and 11. Peter writes, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So do you not see when Peter says this that the ultimate goal is that God will be glorified? Whether we teach, whether we clean the building, whether we count money, we're doing that because we want to be part of the body. We want to do what's right for God and His Son. Whether we preach, teach, clean the building, teach the younger children, sing, exhort, show mercy, serve one another, God is glorified. So I know this lesson this evening is not something that is one that's going to convince somebody to be a child of God, but let us always remember that there is much work to do, so we need to be diligent to do those things. And one of that work is to spread the word, to teach others. So I'm hoping that tonight that we have learned. It's not always, when we teach the Word of God, it's not always about belief, repentance, and baptism. But there are other things that we need to learn from God's Word. So even though tonight's lesson wasn't one of those lessons, I encourage anyone here who's not a child of God, maybe you have been taught. Maybe someone has sat with you privately and you've learned. Or maybe some of you've heard a lesson from Mickey or somebody else that has made you think about your life, your Christian life now, your life with God. Where do you stand? If you need to make that correction this evening, I encourage you to do so. If you are a child of God and you have not lived right and you need to make that confession and you need the prayers of the brethren here, we're here to help you with that. So however your subject, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.